Good morning. I have a question for all people that are 7 years and below. What is repentance? If you're 7 years and below, what's repentance? 7 years and below. Are you 7 years and below? Okay, we're going to increase that question. 10 years and below, what's repentance? Yes. Acknowledge your mistakes, turn away from them, and go to God. Very comprehensive. That's the prayer going on over there. That's very comprehensive. I have a question. How many times has your dad asked you to change? Anyone can answer that. Or your mom. How many, Noel? This week, they've been asking you to change. Yeah. Five times. Five times, not bad. Anybody else? Different question? Yes. How many times has your dad asked you to change this week?
I'd say below 1,000.
That happens. That means you. That happens. Yes, Chandler. 10. Okay. How many times has your mom asked you to change this week? Now, or moms? Yes. Yes. over a million, okay. How many times? Yes? 10? Yes? Somewhere in the 50s. So, this conversation can be uneasy because many of us think about the word repentance in a very negative sense. And sometimes when we talk about repentance, we may think, oh my goodness, that's a bad thing, or we're making a mistake. No, it's a blessing. It's a word of hope. It brings you to a place of aligning yourself with God. And yet this word can really conjure fear, attack, and just defensiveness. And sometimes we've used it badly for the sake of whatever it is. But today I hope and pray that we can come to an understanding of what, essentially, when we're changing, we're coming to God. We are repenting. We're coming back to God. And that's something I would like us to talk about today and really get repentance in a good space. We'll spend the whole month talking about repentance, basically. But I really want you to get away from fearing the word repent to embracing it. Does that make sense? Sometimes when somebody says repent, we feel horrible. We're like, oh, I am a terrible person. You're not a terrible person. We all commit sins, or we all miss the mark. Literally, translation of sin is missing the mark. And so we need to come to a place of repentance. When you repent, you really make, if you're going north, you go south. Does that make sense? You make a really U-turn. 180, go that way, not 360, because that will bring you to the same place. But 180, you want to go back the other way and go away from what is not godly. Does that make sense? It's important where we get that. And so, Acts chapter 3, 17, 19, the Bible says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance. Yeah, you can act in ignorance and do sinful things, wrong things. That's what he's saying. As did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what had been foretold through all prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sin may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So this is a time when John and, you know, Peter and John walking, going to the temple, and this guy who used to be lame was sitting there. Then he sits, they were basically walking to go there to reach out or talk about God, and he says, wait a minute. He was going to borrow for money. And they didn't give him money. They gave him something better. They healed him. And then everybody else, like, what do you mean? You healed this guy? And then they start talking about Jesus. And says, you acted in ignorance when you killed Jesus. You know, sometimes you're doing something wrong, but you're ignorant about it. totally ignorant that you're doing something wrong. And then he goes on ahead and says, wait a minute. He says, repent then and turn to God. Make amends with God. Turn away from this bad behavior or this ungodly behavior. Even though you're ignorant at the time you did it, now you're aware, make change. Sometimes you're totally unaware that you're not behaving in a godly way. You're so confident you're right until light is brought before you. Sometimes through reading scripture, sometimes through prayer, sometimes through conversation with a brother or sister, and sometimes it's through you're going through something and say, oh, I've been wrong all this time, and then you begin to repent and come around to change. That is what he was bringing about to them. This Jesus you killed, even though you're ignorant, you sinned. We sometimes act like, because I didn't know, it's not my fault. That's not the point. We're not assigning fault. If we are assigning fault, we've missed the point of repentance. Because if it's assigning fault, most people feel guilty and resentful and defensive and don't want to hear it. But if we're open to the fact that, oh, I made a mistake, I need to make a change. That is what he was bringing to them. And says, when you make change, it's refreshing. It's refreshing. It's fun. But if you make change and it's not refreshing, you miss the mark somewhere. Either you're performing, either you've not come to an understanding that, oh, wow, this is different. I need to make a difference here. This is great that I'm making change. I believe that if we get that right, it's not assigning blame. That if we understand, it is agreeing with God, repentance will be something we want to do. It's amazing. And here's what I think that we have to look at in our hearts deeply. Where do we get the idea that repentance is such a bad thing? That shows I'm not on the mark. It comes from the idea that we're perfect. We don't say it, but we prefer that nobody ever said anything about us. You know how it is? You don't want anyone to say something's wrong. If someone says, can we have a conversation? About what? What happened? We come from a space of, oh man, if they ever say, let's have a conversation. The last time we had that conversation went south. Can we meet? What are we meeting about? What do you want to talk about? We never want to go to a place where we just say, we're going to have a good time. And I know that there were times when I was okay to go to meetings. Then one day I went to some meeting and it went really ugly. And since then, I'm very careful to say, how many people? Wait a minute. What are we talking about? Because I need to heal from my experiences. It's not the meeting that I'm going to that's a problem. It's that I'm stuck in something that I have experienced and I've not let go of that stuff. Because of that, I get in the way of repentance. Something that is not totally connected to that, I keep bringing it to many conversations. And because of that, then I don't repent well, or I don't align with God. Because repentance is just aligning with God. I miss something. I miss the mark. I need to align with God. And because I have not dealt with that, it keeps coming up. And I realize I can't keep doing that. I have to start praying and praying for God to bring me to a place of joy that I'm getting to that space. So if you're married, next time you say, can we have a conversation? I hope it'll be, yeah, sure, why not? Not, what are we going to talk about? Because before even the conversation happened, war has started. If we're single, we say, can we meet? Sometimes leaders call our meeting. What is the meeting all about? No, we're just talking. We got to have a plan to go forward. Does that make sense? So this is what we got to get right. Get away from I was ignorant, so I didn't know, and the fear of being assigned blame, and come to the position of, I am coming to this to align with God. So that's all. I missed the mark. I'm going to align with God. If you're going the wrong way and someone tells you, by the way, if you're trying to get to Winder, you need to get off 78 and come back to 85. You might be a better chance to get a Winder. That's a good thing, right? Why would I get guilty over that? So that's repentance. I'm changing. I'm coming to an agreement with God. So let's keep talking about this for a while. And I think that if we got that right, repentance is easier. When we don't get repentance right, we feel blamed, judged, put down. Why? Because for us, the word repentance is a guilty word. It's very legalistic in the sense of it. And I want you to get away from that and think a bit from, he says, it's refreshing. It's refreshing when you find God. Sometimes I'm fixing things and I'm fixing things the wrong way. Then I look at the YouTube and I see how to do it properly and I get the right tool. It's so easy. It's refreshing when you do it properly. Well, the whole time I was doing all kinds of things, guessing here, calling Victor. I said, how do you do this? It just takes forever. But when you align with God, it's easy. And that's the question I want to ask you today. Do you feel that you've aligned with God? Or are you having such a hard time and fearful time that you're always afraid around God things? You're anxious about God things. You're anxious about church things. You're anxious about people that talk about God. No, we love you. We want to help you to turn around and find God. Amen? Okay, let's keep going now. Well, is this just walking? Yeah. All right. Okay, let's go here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 11. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, so you were not harmed in any way by us. Let me just stop there. That he talks about, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. In other words, you can regret in a way that makes you bitter, resentful, and not change at all. But you have regrets. I wish I never met that person. I wish I never went through that life. I wish I was never born in this space. You can have all kinds of regrets, but you never repent, you get bitter. Regret has that. That is a journey towards repentance, but you can get stuck in that regret mode of, I am just upset I was born in this space. And so that regret holds you to bitterness. You never change. And so Paul is addressing that aspect that I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, because you can regret in a good way and come to a space of, wow, that was not the right thing. I need to move on, choose godliness. Does that make sense? So he says that in a sense that the first one, I didn't choose to be bitter and resentful, but no, I chose godliness. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. In the process of repenting, there is hurt sometimes. You realize, oh, wow, that was terrible. I was terrible when I said that. That really hurt. I wish I didn't say that to that person. I owe them an apology. I wish I didn't say all the things I said. He is saying it hurts a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, because you can be sorry but not repent. Sorrow, in many ways, you're grieving, but you're not repenting. You can be grieving, stuck in your grief, angry with things forever. Now, don't get me wrong, grief is part of life. We got to do that. But if you get stuck in it, it destroys you. It mutates. It takes different levels of life. So he says, you know what? I'm not happy that you're just sorrow, because you can get stuck in that. In the process of repenting, yes, there's regret. You need to walk away from this and then be sorrowful. Grieve this sin, let it go. He says, not that you made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance, that if you grieve properly, you go towards repentance. If you don't grieve properly, you stay the same space. So in this journey, there's regret, there is sorrow, then led to repentance. You became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. That when you go God's way, you're not harmed. When you don't find God, you really get harmed. It hurts you spiritually. It hurts you in your life because you're stuck. That's not the way God designed you to live. He wants you to go through stuff to then grieve that, let go, and get better. Amen? Not go through stuff and then use that as an identity that defines who you are. From that point on, since this happened, that's the only reference point you go to. No, we've got to go past that stuff. So yeah, we were in that space. We learned some things, and we came about for a time. You know, I've been hurt a few times, and I think that at my worst time of being hurt, I spent years just talking about how I was hurt. Yeah, for years, I just talked about it. Man, you don't know those people. Man, I can't tell you how this, I can't believe it. Can you imagine? And initially, when I told the story, my voice went very high. I really got it. high volume as I told the story. And then after a while, I say, my wife says, you know, you're pretty loud. I say, oh, is that right? I'm like, I'm just upset. But now you're having issues that you need to repent of. And I'm like, what? I kept quiet for a while because I don't want to talk about it. How can you tell me that? You're too very insensitive. I'm not telling her that, but I'm thinking it. Walk away, do my own thing there. Then I realized I didn't talk about it as much, but when I didn't talk about it, I was depressive but functioning. I walked around. I didn't laugh much, but I looked at people, and I said, it's good to see you. And I said, well, as long as you don't know what's going on in my heart, I'm okay. I wasn't repentant. Now, you have to understand why I wasn't repentant. I had a reason. These people had done me wrong, and I had a point. But that was an event. Now the guy that was done wrong was in sin of holding a grudge. That was what had happened. But I had never seen that I was holding a grudge. I just kept talking about what I was done wrong with. But I didn't see how I had become bitter, resentful, and it's become permanent. Until one day, I was driving a car and I was sitting down, and a campus student walked up to me and said, you know, in our typical African culture, he said, Uncle Steve, you look sad. And an epiphany hit my head. I'm like, I look sad? This thing is eating my soul away. I remember driving home and figuring out, I got to get away from this and I don't know how. But God, you're going to help me. I get help. I go read the scriptures. I get counseling. I'll talk to people. And I began to pray for healing. I don't know when it happened, but I woke up one day and I was pretty happy to be alive. I was just happy to be alive. I said, God, thank you for healing me. I feel like I want to do stuff for you. While all this time I was just grumbling and angry. What had happened? I was stuck in the sorrow space. But then I began to figure out God's ways. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation that leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. It was creating death in me. Spiritual death. I was no longer effective. I was not as happy as I used to be. Why? Because I was allowing history to define who I was. I was not rising above it. The Bible says, yes, I see what this godly sorrow produces in you. What earnestness. Then I began to have that as I was healing. What eagerness. I wanted to get involved. Clear yourself in these things. You know, I figured, you don't owe me an apology. I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm going to be fine, guys. I'm going to be okay. And then it says, what alarm, what longing. What concern, what readiness to see justice done at every point you proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. The transition moves from me to God. How can I please God? Grieving takes time, but grieve anyway. Whatever issues we've gone through, we have to grieve them. Does that make sense? But grieve anyway, but it takes time. When your dad or mom corrects you, sometimes you're like, why are they saying it like that? Take some time and turn back and talk to them. But make the changes anyway. When God speaks to you as adults and tells you we got to make some changes, sometimes there's a challenging space. Grieve anyway, but make the changes you need to make and come to a place of joy. Amen? So that's what Paul was addressing in the Corinthians church, to move them away from just regret and this place of sorrow to godly sorrow so that they can come to a good space. And that's my story. That's how I dealt with that. And I see this again and again. When I get stuck, it's because I'm stuck in regret and sorrow. I'm not saying, God, how can I be honest? It takes prayer. It takes conversation. It takes Bible study. And then you come back to a place of belief, faith. And then God uses you so powerfully. True repentance is not just hard. So let's talk about that. You can't just say, I've repented. It brings something. I know that for me, what I felt was I was ready to talk to the same people and engage with them again. Now, not necessarily like before, but I was engaging again. Amen? But I was walking on it. So John 3, 7 through 9, it says, John said to the crowds, come out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? That's a strong word, brood of vipers. Hey, wait a minute. We're human beings. That's a strong word. Then it says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. First, I think that sometimes when you're really stuck, you're very prickly. Jokes, you don't go along with very well, you get angry. But also when you're really stuck, you're prickly because he says, brood of vipers, how do you call me that? Now, I'm not saying I'm going to call you that. I'm just saying there's a lesson we can learn that. Amen? Just in case, what do you mean? I'm not saying that there's a license to call people brood of vipers. Or call them names that are ungodly names, dogs, whatever. You know, we're not calling people those names. But I'm just simply saying that sometimes we're very prickly that such statements can throw us off. And the Bible says, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That if you're repenting, there's fruit. You feel different in your soul. You feel engaged way much more. So I want to really just challenge you a little bit. Don't say, I've repented as a way of letting saying people, get off my back. That is not the point. And if somebody's on your back, they don't need to be on your back. They need to be praying for you. Amen. You don't need to be on people's back. You need to be praying for them and loving them, not trying to control them. That's not what you need to be doing. Anyway, but when you repent, it's a place of fruit. You see the world differently. You see the world totally differently from what you've seen it before. When you change, you say, oh, wait a minute. I went through this so that God may use it so that I can strengthen other people for what I've gone through. You don't go through it and say, I've went through this so that I get stuck. I went through it so that I can turn around and strengthen other people. It turns around differently. So there's fruit out of it. It changes you. You're happy. Sometimes you're very judgmental. I was very judgmental about people that were resentful or bitter. And I'm like, what's wrong with these people? Until I was that person. And I said, wait a minute. This is real. So when I get together with someone who is judgmental and resentful, I'm happy to have a long conversation. Because initially, they're just seeing me as a crazy guy that doesn't understand them. I said, no, let's have a conversation. And we come to a place of the Spirit, what the Word of God says. So it says, we have Abraham as our father. It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. The reason we don't get the fruit is we look for a narrative to justify our station. The narrative was, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. They were trying to tell a story that keeps them doing the same thing. When we're not repenting, we come up with narratives that keeps us in the same space. Believe me, the narratives, there are many you can tell yourself. If a guy cuts you in front of you, you will come up with a narrative. The other day, I was driving and the guy bumped me from behind. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to have many issues and what. I come out, I look at my car. I come out very calm. I'm not upset. I look at the car. It's not really bad. I could live with it like that. He comes out, he's anxious, he's smoking like crazy. He's about, he's a 22-year-old guy. I'm telling him, can we have this conversation? We're talking about it. His car is really damaged. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. But I'm thinking, okay, so he says, can we park aside and have a conversation? I said, sure, we can do that. We get in the car and he runs. He disappears. Now, I went and packed. I'm like, where's the guy? Where's the guy? He actually ran. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness. Do I get angry to myself? I said, I'm taking pictures of him and all that stuff. I look at the guy a few times and I say, you know what? It's not a biggie. We'll be okay. I get in the car. I go home and tell the story to my wife. And I said to myself, we'll be all right. It's just life. And I said to myself, I was ready to say, can you imagine, ungrateful or whatever. I don't know all that stuff. I actually said, I don't know what's going on in that guy's life. I honestly can only pray for him. When I see him, I'll give him a good story. I say, hey, man, I get to see you. You'll run some time. No issues, though. Can we talk? Can we talk about God? God loves you. No, we can talk about that stuff. I'd be happy to tell him that I have come to that space. If I see him, I'll be very happy to see him. I'll have good conversation. I'll say, you know what? You're an interesting guy. You run that day. I'm not suspicious of every other guy that comes next to me and hit me because the last guy ran, so everybody coming next to me. Oh, man, they're going to hit me and run. Now, next time they hit me, I'm going to come out with my camera. One, two, three, take everything around. Check under the car, everywhere. Make sure I got them this time. You become victimized with an event. You have left Jesus somewhere and you become victimized with an event. It says, we, Abraham, Father. No, 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 no. Stop the narrative. Stop the narrative. It says, the axe is already at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down through the fire. I don't want to be that tree that is being cut down because I'm refusing to align with God's will. Align with God's will, you'll be fine. In anything, in profession, in life, in marriage, in sin, whatever it is, align with God's will. You'll be fruitful. You'll be okay. Don't get victimized to a point where you're very angry. There's some people you talk to and they're ready to fight. You're like, you don't even know me. Why are we fighting? Yeah, I got to tell you. No, no, we just met. How are you? My name is so-and-so. What's your name? I think we need to get this down. They had a narrative. Maybe you have a narrative that keeps you in the same space. God is calling you to produce fruit in repentance. You have a narrative that needs to align with God and come to a good space. He who covers his sin will not prosper. Not prosperity of money. You may make money, you'll buy cars, you'll buy homes. That's not what we're talking about here. Your soul will not flourish. You'll not be happy, engaged in the will of God. Confess and forsake them will have mercy. It says, confess and forsake them will have mercy. Confessing sin is one thing. Sometimes we talk about things just to say, I feel good that I've talked about it. Talking about something is the beginning of wanting to make change. Don't get me wrong. And some things are, you have to find your safe people. We've talked about one another issues. We've got to get into that space and really talk about what's going on and get help so that we can come to this place of change. Talking about it is not just accepting me the way I am. That's true. We will accept you. And we do. We have no right to judge you. But God has an expectation of you to make some changes. Not me. God. Not the church. God has that expectation. We put that on the church, the preachers, the elders, the whatever. No, no, no. It's God that has that expectation for you. We're just people that are saying, here's what God says of you. Can you come around that level? And then we become very weird about any time we talk about, why are you making me feel guilty? No, I can help you overcome your guilt and come to a place of brokenness. Not guilt. Anyway, moving on. This is the message we've heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Then he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. The idea that I'm perfect, the idea that you're perfect is a lie. Now, I'm not asking you to go around saying, I'm sinning, pray for me. That's not what I'm asking you to do. But I'm saying that be sober judgment. Think sober when you talk about this and you're really trying to get help. Does that make sense? And not just confessing it. So we all err. We are not perfect. I think that that's a good thing. Does that make sense? We all need God. How many of us think we need God? How many of us think that we're all not perfect? But why do we act like we are perfect? Why do we act like we're perfect? Nobody should talk to me. Da, 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 and we just go on and on and on. People, we have a hard time taking just a simple differentiation of things because it has to be perfect. We don't do well with mistakes or small dings. Like I told you, my car now has a ding, and I said, that's fine. It's not a big deal. I mean, I'm not defined by how the car looks. It's the soul that just counts. I'm not defined by the things I have. I'm defined by my relationship with God. I'm not defined by all these things that we put so much attachment to, and we need that stuff, but get defined by your relationship with God. So we have to get over this perfection. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus. Fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus. You cannot overlook the relationships, one another relationships that can overcome, that can help you overcome. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's a bad thing to deceive yourself. To keep telling yourself everything is okay, everything's okay, nothing is okay. It's important to develop a healthy view of things that are going wrong and talking about it from not a defensive space, but a space of seeing God's hand. God is at work when these things are brought up. And then he brings you around. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. We've got to work with the word of God, not our own opinions, the word of God. The word of God will take us to this place where we can repent and transform and be different. My encouragement to you is that it's important to say, okay, what's wrong? What needs to be different? And this week, I was just praying about things as I talked with my wife and asked myself, she pointed some things about my character, and as I prayed and I prayed, and I said, well, that may be the issue. Let's talk about that. I finally said, yeah, we can talk about that. I think that's what is going on in my heart. And that's not a bad thing at all. Let's talk about exactly what's going on in our hearts. And for some of us, people tell you what's in their heart, and then you turn around and use that as a guilt card. I know you because you said this to me, and now that's your card that you walk around. You're messing the body of Christ. If people tell you what's in their heart, forgive them and help them to heal. Amen. Don't use that against them. And so now I know what's going on. I can use that against them. No. You help them repent and walk with them. In the process, you also see yourself in them. And you start to change. That's why I like being a minister. I see myself in all of us. And that is a humbling space to be in as we walk together and grow. Does that make sense? It's not a card to be used against people. So, in other words, let us deal with whatever the real issue and not have narratives and keep changing and repenting. It's a journey we make until we get to heaven. If you chase perfection, you're going to start lying to yourself. If you chase righteousness, you'll be okay. You'll be fine. You'll be all right. You'll not be perfect, but you'll be okay. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. This is David speaking after he had committed sin with Bathsheba and also killed the husband Uriah. Now he says, you know, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. We may have issues about letting go, but God is not like that. God is ready to forgive if we come before him with a broken heart, a contrite spirit. We may have a hard time forgiving people. I may have a hard time forgiving people. God is not like that. You may need a day or two. For some of us, need 10 years to forgive. That's all right, but you need to come back in 10. You turn around and forgive and let go. And God is saying here, it's important that we ask ourselves this question. You know, do we understand what a contrite heart is? A broken spirit. In a culture that tells us, don't show weakness. Be strong. Don't show any sign of weakness. Even when you don't have it, just look like you have it. No, we need the understanding of the gospel that says it's okay to be weak before God, to be broken. Some of us are uncomfortable with tears. Tears are not a bad thing. They're given to you by God to wash you all the pain. You need tears to wash pain. Some of us are comfortable with just silence because it's a moment of reflection. We want noise all the time. If it's not the TV, it's not the advertisement, if it's not the phone, there's something happening. The machines in the house, there's the washing machine, the refrigerator, there's always noise in the house. Sometimes you just need to go to the pack and be quiet there and connect with God and be clear about what's going on. Be contrite. God will not despise this. Let me finish here. In Acts 2:37-39, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and other apostles, what did they hear? He was telling them about why Jesus died and he was crucified and this was foretold in the Bible and now they need to repent. Brothers, what shall we do? That's the question. They connected with that truth and said, what shall we do? If this is what we've done, we've crucified the Lord, what shall we do? You repent when you come to a space of what shall we do? That's a good space to be in. What will I do? You stop giving a narrative and say, what will I do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the name of Jesus Christ. These are people that are not right with God. Repent and get baptized for forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of, you'll say, repent and get baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all whom are far off and for whom our Lord our God will call. Anyone that does that, gets right, will get forgiven. But I want to say something here that, look at the reaction. After that conversation, they asked, what shall we do? They were urgent. They were urgent about it. They said, we need to fix this. Sometimes we say, I want to repent. Right now, you may be not surprised. Say, right now, I want to repent. As soon as I finish, will you start another narrative? Well, next week. Well, people don't understand me. Well, I don't know who to talk to. There's enough people around here. If you're visiting, there's enough people that want to talk to you and get to know you. If you're a disciple, there's enough people that want to talk to you, know who you are, and make some changes. But repentance is not about what. It's aligning yourself with God. Repentance is the key with which we can unlock the prison from inside. Many of us sit here free, but in prison inside. In prison of fear, in prison of if people knew me, in prison of I can't help myself, in prison of I just have issues that I'm not sure I want to put out there. That's become your prison. You got to let go. You got to find a space and talk and pray and get into what and make those changes gradually. We hold that key within our hands, and urgency is ours to use it. That's what they did. They said, what shall we do? And he told them what to do. I ask you today to begin examining the things you may want to make some repentance in. And we'll talk a little bit more about this on Wednesday and on Sundays. Please come. We'll have a great time together. I hope and pray that the word of God bless you today. God bless you.